John chapter 18 in our Bibles, and we would like to preach from the crucifixion story today. And we understand that in this week to come, it leads us into the week in which we consider the death of Christ on the cross and then ultimately his resurrection from the grave. We get to celebrate that on Resurrection Sunday. Next Sunday, we look forward to that. But I want you to notice, as we're looking in the scriptures today, I want you to notice during the trials of Jesus Christ, during his time on the cross, and then even at the tomb, I wanted us to notice this morning some contrasting crowds that were gathered as Jesus was in his moments of trial, in his moments of crucifixion, and even at the time of his resurrection as well. And then as we're looking at these this morning, I want you to consider where you would put yourself. What crowd would you be in this morning as we consider the crucifixion, the trials of Jesus, and then the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and then his resurrection when he rose victorious over the grave? I want you to consider that today. What crowd would you put yourself in as we hear of these contrasting crowds that were at the trials and the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I remember when I was growing up, and Miss Dawn, probably as a teacher, how many years did you teach, Miss Dawn? 37. She probably got a thrill out of these kind of things. I remember my teacher used to give me papers where she said you have to compare and contrast. And you probably remember those papers that you had to do in school. You'd have to put some comparisons down, and then you'd have to put some contrast on the paper. Well, we're going to notice some contrasting crowds that were gathered there at the trials of Jesus Christ and his crucifixion and his resurrection. Look at John chapter 18, if you would. We'll begin in verse number 1. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the place which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he to them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? The cup of death and the cup of sin that he was going to drink for us. He says in verse 12, then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. And then the Bible says, and they led him away. He was led to those trials that he would face. And I want us to notice that during the trials of Jesus Christ, there were three different groups that were assembled there. And I want us to put ourselves in the categories of perhaps one of these groups of individuals. I want us to notice first, there were those who forsook Jesus. There were those who forsook Jesus. I want you to notice in John chapter 18, we're right there in John 18. Look down at verse number 25 if you would. The Bible says, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied him again, of course, three times. And immediately the cock crew. There were those who forsook Jesus, and there were those that feared as well. We think of the word of the message that God had already given, that Jesus had already given to Peter, that he was going to deny him three times, and then the cock would crow. And that's exactly what we just read there in the book of John, how that Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ, denied even knowing him. So at the moment when Jesus was led away to his trial, there were those that feared. There were those that forsook. The Bible says, and again, we're going to be in the Gospels throughout the service this morning, in Mark chapter number 14. The Bible says something, and I know a lot of times we talk about Peter, A lot of times we talk about how that he had denied and the three times that he denied. But the Bible says in Mark chapter 14 and verse number 50, and they all forsook him and fled. So we could say really there was a group that feared and so therefore they denied him. There was that group that forsook and they fled away from the Lord Jesus as well. Can I ask you, are you in that category? You say, well, what do you mean by that? Are we ashamed of the Savior when he needs us to stand up the most? There are times, of course, when we are to stand for the Lord. Are we ashamed of him or are we willing to stand for him? And then can I say this, not only were there those that feared and forsook and fled ashamedly, but I want us to notice number two, there was that group who falsely accused the Savior. Jesus went through that trial and the Bible tells us there was that group that falsely accused the Savior for things that he had not even done. You're there in your Bible to Mark chapter number 14, and if we read verse number 50, if you'd look down at verse number 55, the Bible says, and the chief priest and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. Can you imagine being a false witness for Jesus on the account of a man who had done nothing wrong, a perfect man, and yet you're asked to come up and falsely accuse him or to give a false accusation to the Savior? Look at verse 56 if you would. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. But now notice what happens in verse 57. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together, the Bible says. Look at verse 60. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? There was the crowd who forsook him, the crowd who fled, the crowd who feared ashamedly. But then there was the crowd of individuals at the trials of Jesus who falsely accused him. Would we label ourselves as ones who find fault with our Savior? You say, well, how could I possibly find fault with my Savior? Well, it's as simple as times in our life when we complain. You think about the goodness of the Lord and all that he has done for us, but yet we find fault with him when we complain. Hey, our God is good to us. Let's not falsely accuse him of doing something in our life that we may not understand, or we may not be able to put our hand on exactly why he's chosen to do it, but just accept what God has done in our lives. Let's not falsely accuse our Savior. Let's not find fault with our God. Again, can you imagine those that came up and falsely accused the perfect, sinless, spotless Savior? But then I want you to notice a third crowd that was there at his trials. I want us to notice there were those who fully acknowledged. There were those who fully acknowledged. So there were those that feared ashamedly and they fled and they forsook the Savior. There were those that falsely accused, but then there was the crowd that fully, or there was the one that fully acknowledged. Notice with me, if you would, the book of Matthew. Again, we'll stay in the Gospels mostly, in Matthew chapter 27. And notice down with me, if you would, at verse number 24. The Bible says that Jesus was brought before a man whose name was Pilate. And it says in verse number 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying this. Now, I want you to notice what Pilate says. He says, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. What did Pilate acknowledge? Pilate acknowledged the fact that he was just. As a matter of fact, there are other gospel accounts that talk about Pilate, and Pilate said these words. He said, I find no fault in this man. Now, we understand that Pilate was a man that considered Jesus to be a just man. He was able to find no fault in him, but even after he fully acknowledged who Jesus was, he still wanted to please the crowd, didn't he? He wanted to please the crowd that had gathered there, and they wanted to see Jesus crucified. And so the Bible tells us in Mark chapter number 15, we were just there in Mark 15 a moment ago, but in Mark chapter 15 and verse number 15, here's what the Bible says is true of Pilate. It says, and so Pilate, now notice the next few words in verse 15 of Mark chapter 15, willing to content the people, even though he fully acknowledged that Jesus was a just man, even though he fully acknowledged the fact that I find no fault in him. And a matter of fact, remember, his wife even said, you need to leave this just man alone. Remember, Pilate even took a bowl of water and even washed his hands and claimed that he was He was free from the guilt of the man that had no fault in him, the man who they could find no guilt in. But yet he still wanted to please the crowd. He still wanted to content those who were gathered there. So it says he released, in verse 15, Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. It's amazing when we consider Pilate here. It's amazing that we can be convinced of something that is right, but yet we can go against it to please the crowd. And so we, as we consider Pilate guilty of sentencing Jesus to be crucified. Someone once said this of pleasing the crowd. It said, to get nowhere at all, just follow the crowd. And Pilate was willing to please the crowd. And if you would consider, he fully acknowledged the Savior, but yet to please the crowd, he sentenced him to be crucified. But I want you to notice another contrasting crowd or group of individuals, not only the ones that were at the trials of Jesus, but then I want us to notice the ones that were at the cross. I want us to notice, number one, there were those that criticized. There were those that criticized. We're in Mark chapter 15. If you look down at verse number 29, notice this crowd. It says, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, oh, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. There were those that railed on him. There were those that criticized our Savior. That word railed has the idea of speaking blasphemously, to defame or to speak evil of the one who was the Savior of the world, the one who was spotless, the one who had never sinned. Can I say this? By our sin, we helped to put him on the cross as well, didn't we? We were just as guilty as those that sentenced him to be crucified and those soldiers that were there that Jesus suffered at the hands of because of our sin. He died for your sin and he died for my sin. There was that crowd at the cross who criticized. But then the Bible tells us about a crowd who cried. There were those that criticized. There were those that cried. Notice the Bible says in Luke chapter number 23, I want to read a verse there in Luke chapter 23 about some women that were at the time when Jesus was taking that cross to be led, to be crucified and to die for the sins of the world. And it says in Luke chapter 23 down at verse 28, he says, verse 27, and there followed him a great company of people and of women which also bewailed and lamented him. I want you to notice something special about verse number 28, and I think it will remind us of a wonderful application of our Savior today. Look at verse 28, it says, but Jesus turning unto them said, here's Jesus, he's carrying his cross to that place that he is going to die. And he hears behind him, he turns to see these that are crying and that are weeping. And he says these words, he says, daughters of Jerusalem, he says, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Could we consider this morning by way of an application today, the tenderness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Even at the time when he was carrying his cross to go to that hill, Mount Calvary, there to die for us, he hears the weeping of those ladies and the tenderness of his heart, even to those that were crying. But then, could we look at one other crowd that was there at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ? I want you to notice there was one that confessed. There was one that confessed. The Bible says in Mark chapter 15, and down to verse number 39, it says there was one that was there at the cross when Jesus was dying. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 15 and verse number 39, it says, and when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out, he says, and gave up the ghost. So Jesus has died at that cross where he's died. There's the centurion there. And he stood over against that cross where Jesus was at. And it says, and he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Truly this was the Son of God who died for those who he loved, for those that were sinners. He died for you and he died for me. The body of Jesus that was broken, the blood that was shed for us. Truly this was the Son of God. What does the Bible tell us about our confession of the Savior? The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, it says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Has there been a time where you have called out to Jesus? Has there been a time where you've confessed Him as the Savior, the one who died and suffered for your sins and for my sins? Have you confessed Him? Have you called on Him? Have you asked Him to be your Savior? And by the way, with this next crowd of individuals, I think we see that greater than in any other example that we could see on the cross. I want us to notice the contrasting crowd on the crosses where Jesus died. The Bible tells us there was one who rejected the Savior. Luke chapter 23, and down at verse number 39, the Bible tells us that there were two malefactors that were crucified with Jesus Christ. There was one on the left hand, there was one on the right, of course deserving of the sin that they had committed, deserving to be put to death, deserving to be crucified. And the Bible says the one says these words in verse 39 of Luke chapter 23, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him. Now remember, we've already talked about that. We've already talked about the crowd that criticized Him, that blasphemed Him, that spoke falsely of Him. The Bible tells us that He rails on Him, and notice what He says, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Now we know, when we read the end of that verse, we know that Jesus could have saved Himself, couldn't He? We sing that hymn in our hymn book. He could have called 10,000 angels, but He died alone for you and for me. He could have saved Himself. He could have rescued Himself. Certainly, He did not have to die on that cross, but He willingly did it, didn't He? He humbly did it, became a servant, and humbly gave and obediently gave His life for us so that we could have forgiveness, so that we could have salvation. So there was one that rejected, and you know, there are many today that will reject the Savior. There are many today that will push Him away. There are many today that will say no to the Savior. We were out visiting just yesterday, had a chance to talk to somebody at the door. They acknowledged the fact that they didn't know Jesus as their Savior, but they just didn't have time. They pushed the Savior away. They rejected Him. They've said no to Him. God desires that we accept Him. We either accept or we reject. There's only one thing that's going to take a soul to hell, and it's unbelief. It's rejecting. It's saying no. It's not believing what Jesus has done for you. Well, we're thankful for the thief on the other side of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He gives us a wonderful picture, doesn't He? Look at what the Bible says in verse number 40. It says, "But the other, answering, rebuked Him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed," he says, "justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." There's nothing that he does wrong. As Pilate said, "I find no fault in him. He's a just man. He's not even worthy to die. Think about all that we have done," he says. And then notice the words that he says. Verse number 42. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." We had gone through a series of lessons in Sunday school several months ago. Some of you that remember months back, you remember we did this. We did a series of lessons in Sunday school on great prayers of the Bible. This was one of the prayers that we taught from in Sunday school. The great prayer of the thief on the cross. When he said those words, "Remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom." It wasn't just the prayer that we read, though. We hear an answer, don't we? Jesus, the Savior, on the cross, about to finish that great work of our redemption. He hears the words of that thief, and he says these words in verse number 43. "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Today is salvation come. Today you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You're going to be with me in paradise. There's one that rejected, but hallelujah for the example of the one that repented. We either reject or we repent. We either refuse or we accept. Can I ask you today, by way of an application for our lives today, have you accepted the gift of salvation? Have you repented? Have you turned from your sin? Have you had a time in your life where you acknowledged that you were a sinner? There was a penalty and a punishment for your sin, and the only hope that you had was the one Jesus, the one who went to the cross and died for you, and you've called on Him. Ask Him to be your Savior in repentance and by faith, accepting the grace that He wants to offer you. Have you come to a place in your life where you've called on Him? To be able to say to us today, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." There's a song that was written many years ago, and it reminds me of this story that we find right here in Luke chapter number 23 of our Bible, where there was one that rejected and one that repented. The one that repented is in heaven today. The title of that song, which was written many years ago, it says, "I have come by the way of the cross." I want you to consider the words of this song and think about that thief that was on the cross. It says in the words of this song, it says, condemned to die on a cross for crimes he had done. He was guilty, everyone could see, but his destiny was changed when he looked at Christ and said, when your kingdom comes, remember me. In paradise that day, he stood just like the Lord had said he would, surrounded by those who'd gone before. And one said, friend, how do you come? What are the deeds you have done? With tears in his eyes, I can hear him reply, there are no merits to my name, no works that I can claim. He who brought me here told me to say, and this is the words of the chorus, I have come by the way of the cross. I have come by the way of the cross. It is nothing I have done. It's the suffering of God's Son. I have come by the way of the cross. And then the application for you and I. I had nothing to claim but my guilt and my shame. Hopelessly lost, I could not find my way. Then his glorious light of love shone down on me. His mercy washed all my sin away. And what he did for me that day was a price I know he paid. And by his grace, I too can forever say, I have come by the way of the cross. It is nothing I have done. It's the suffering of God's Son. I have come by the way of the cross. I see millions gathered round the throne from every kindred and tongue, those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And as they cast their crowns down at his feet, this will be their story. This will be their song. I have come by the way of the cross. It is nothing I have done. It's the suffering of God's Son. I have come by the way of the cross. Can I ask you, have you come by the way of the cross? Nothing that you have done, no merit on your own, but it's all by God's grace. Think about that thief who deserved to die. He deserved his punishment, deserved to be in hell, but you and I deserve the same thing. We deserve to be in hell, but because of God's great grace, we could say we have come by the way of the cross. And then as I bring this message to a close, would you consider the resurrection? There were two groups that were gathered at the time of the resurrection. Number one, there were those that refused to believe. There were those that refused to believe. The Bible tells us of even the disciples who, after they heard the story, it was almost as if they were confused. They didn't know that something like that would really happen, that Jesus really would rise from the grave. As a matter of fact, there was one man named Thomas who, remember, they had told him, hey, Jesus was here with us. And he said, well, unless I see the nail prints in his hands, the nail prints in his feet, unless I see the scar that's in his side from the spear that they thrust in his side, I will not believe, Thomas said. There were those that refused to believe. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 27, there was a great effort that was made to make sure that Jesus would not rise from the grave, or at least his disciples would not claim that he had, because they had heard that he said he would. And in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 62, it says, now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priest and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. They refused to believe that he really would rise again. Oh, he said he would, but we refuse to believe that he really would. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way, make it sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. All their efforts were all in vain. They may have refused to believe, but Jesus was going to rise from that grave. Remember, there were many stories that were told, many stories that we even hear today. They say, oh, someone stole the body away. That's why we say he's risen, because somebody stole the body away. There are some that say, well, he never actually died. He just fainted and then came, revived himself again and was able to get out of that tomb. There were some that would say that the crowd of eyewitnesses were just hallucinating. They were just saying they saw something, but they didn't really see something. And then there was the crowd that said, well, it was the wrong tomb. If they would go to the right tomb, they would be able to find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember what the songwriter said, you ask me how I know he lives. There's no doubt as to why I know he lives, because he lives within my heart. There's a change that's taken place in the lives of those who have trusted Christ as our Savior. That's how we know we serve a risen Savior. And by the way, praise the Lord and thank the Lord for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it completed the gospel, didn't it? It was accepting of God, the sacrifice that was made on that cross when he rose from the grave for us. There were those that refused to believe, but when we bring our message to a close this morning, there were those who resolved to believe. There were those who resolved to believe. The Bible says in the book of Luke, chapter number 24, as we'll turn to our last passage this morning, the Bible says in verse number 6, there were some ladies that were gathered there, of course, in the early part of the morning. And they were coming for the purpose of bringing those spices, wondering even how they were going to roll away the stone. And when they got there, they saw the stone had been rolled away. No body was in there. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 6, it says, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest." They resolved to believe. The tomb is empty. We believe that he has risen from the grave. Can I ask you today, do you believe? Do you believe? Have you taken Christ to be your Savior because you believe that he died for you, a literal death for you? He was taken off of that grave and placed into a borrowed tomb, but 3 days later, he gloriously rose again. Do you believe the truth of that? Remember when Thomas came in that second time, Jesus was there. Remember he had said, "I won't believe unless I see the nail scars." And Jesus was standing there right before him. He was able to say the nail scarred hands and the nail scarred feet, and able to take his hand and look at the side of Jesus where that spear was thrust into his side. And remember the statement that Thomas made, "My Lord and my God." You've risen from the grave. It's you. Think about that crowd of eyewitnesses that saw Jesus after his resurrection. And again, the witness of you and I. We've trusted Christ as our Savior, the changed life that took place when we asked Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Let me ask you today the important application of the message this morning. There were some contrasting crowds at the trial of Jesus Christ, at the cross, and then even on the cross when Jesus died, and even at the moment of his resurrection. But where would you place yourself in those crowds? Have you repented? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Could you go back to a time and a place where you say, "I have acknowledged the fact that I'm a sinner. Sin had a punishment. I've asked Jesus to be my Savior. I'm trusting him to take me to heaven by faith. Nothing I've done on my own." Like we just read in that song, no merits of my own. But it's in what Jesus did for me, and I believe that he did rise from that grave. He was placed in that tomb, and he rose victorious over death and hell and sin and the grave. We can rejoice in that today, can't we? And God gives that great promise to those of you, that those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that as he lives, we will live as well. He is the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, he says, yet shall he live. The promise of eternal life with him when we put our faith and trust in him. What crowd are you in today? What crowd are you in? We looked at them today. What crowd are you in? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? Are you trusting in what the gospel and the completed work of Jesus Christ? If not, today could be the day of your salvation. But then if you have, let me ask you, would you consider the broken body of Jesus Christ? Would you consider the blood that he shed for us on that cross so that we could have redemption? We could have the atonement of our sins. We could be on our way to heaven. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. In just a moment, I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to bless.